ever told. I have some reasons for that. Reason number one is because I want us to see and to know that story. Number two, I want you to be able to tell that story because it is to be a told story. God never intended for us to just say, well, I'm going to put this in a book. Now, daughter of mine, read that book. That was never his plan. Grandchild of mine, read that book. That was never his plan. He intends for me to tell my children and to tell my grandchildren and as many others as will listen the story I'm about to tell you this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse number 4, speak to your children. Speak to your children. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, fathers, bring your children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. I don't know how you do that without telling them, do you? It's just to be a communicated story. So I want us to know the story. I want you to be able to tell the story. I want you to be able to share it, but I want you to love the story. Love the story. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's the way the greatest story on earth begins. You children and you adults who are with us on Sunday evenings, you know. On day one, he said, let there be light. And there was light. On day two, he said, let there be scissors, right? No, he said, let there be a firmament in the heavens and waters upon the earth, right? And let those waters be gathered together. On day three, we got the vegetation. Day four, we got the sun, moon, and stars. Day five, we've got the birds and the fishes. Day six, we've got all those animals, all that animal life, and we have man. And on day six, God said, let us make man in our own image. In the image of God created he them. Male and female created he them. And he took Adam and Eve and he put them in a beautiful garden called Eden. And he said, of every tree in the garden you shall partake of, except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the day that you eat thereof, you'll surely die. Of course, Satan came into that garden and he beguiled the woman, and she ate the fruit. She gave it to her husband, Adam, and he ate of the fruit also. And they had to be banished from that garden. God made a promise, though. He said to the serpent, I'm going to put enmity between your seed and the seed of the woman, and the seed of the woman will bruise your head, and you'll bruise the seed of the woman's heel. And in that word seed is probably the first allusion, or the first thought concerning Jesus Christ in all of the Bible. Man continued to, Adam and Eve had children. They had Cain and Abel, of course. Abel is killed by his brother Cain, and then they had Seth, and men just continued to become worse and worse and worse until it grieved God that he'd even made us, that he'd even made creation. But one man found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God told Noah, build an ark to the saving of your house. And God took Noah, God caused Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives to enter into that ark, and God closed the door and it began to rain. And for 40 days and 40 nights, it rained upon the earth, and the well springs of earth burst forth and the earth was flooded. That ark settled finally on the top of Mount Ararat. Noah began to send out birds until finally he got the message, because one of the birds didn't return, that it was safe finally to go out. And when Noah went out, he built an ark. He built an altar and worshiped God. And God promised, never again will I destroy the world by water. Man continues to become worse and worse and worse. Until around the year 3000 B.C., there was a man living over in Ur of Chaldee by the name of Terah. Terah had a son by the name of Abram, who will become known to us more commonly as Abraham. And God spoke to Abram and said, get up and leave your kindred and your homeland and go to a land that I'll show you. And they got up and they traveled as far north around that fertile crescent from Persia. Around that fertile crescent, they traveled to its northernmost location, a city by the name of Haran, and there Terah died. And God spoke to Abraham again and said, now get up and leave and go into a land that I'll show you. And they continued eastward around that fertile crescent, and Abram came down into the land of Canaan, and Abram began to build altars and to worship his God. And God said, I'm going to give you all the land of this and everything that's in it. I'm going to give to you and to your descendants. He took him out one night and he said, Abram, count those stars for me. Of course, Abraham couldn't do it. And God said, that'll be how many descendants you have. And Abraham believed God. And Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah was 90 when Isaac, the son of promise, was born. How wonderful an event that must have been for that couple. Around the age, we're not sure, age 8 to some say as much as 18, somewhere in that time range, Isaac is either 8 to 18 years of age, God speaks to Abraham again. He says, Abraham, I want you to take Isaac, the son that you love, and I want you to take him and offer him as a sacrifice to me up on that mountain. And Abraham immediately begins to gather the wood. He takes the knife, and he takes the fire, and he takes Isaac. And he travels 3 days till he gets to that mountain. Then when he reached the top of that mountain, he built an altar, and he put the wood on the altar, and he bound the hands of Isaac and laid him on that altar, and he drew back that knife and was ready to take his son's life, to sacrifice his son. And God said, do the boy no harm, for I know now that you'll hold back nothing from me. I would to God that that could be said of every one of us, that you'll hold back nothing from me. And there's a ram whose horns were caught in a thicket. Was found, and that sacrifice was made, and God and Abraham named the place Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides, the Lord provides. Isaac, of course, married Rebekah, and they had 2 sons, Esau being the oldest and Jacob the youngest, but Jacob was the son of promise. Even though he was the youngest, he was the son of promise, and he stole the birthright from his older brother and stole the blessing, and Esau determined he was going to kill Jacob. So Jacob fled for his life to Padan Aram, and there he worked for a man named Laban. And he ended up marrying 2 of Laban's daughters. And between those 2 daughters, and each one of those daughters had a handmaid, Jacob had 12 sons. And these sons become the nucleus of what is known as the 12 tribes of Israel. Jacob determines to return to the land of Canaan. He'll have to face Esau. He knows that. He comes to a place, to Bethel, and there in the night, again, he has a dream. And God makes him the promise that he had made to both his father, grandfather Abraham, and to his father Isaac, that through your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That's the reason. That when you read in the Bible, you read the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Those 3 men received the promise. Through your seed, all nations of the earth are going to be blessed. Over time, the oldest son of Jacob's favorite wife falls out with his brother because he begins to interpret dreams. Dreams that angered his brothers, and so his brothers sell Joseph into slavery to some Ishmaelites or some Midianites, whichever translation you happen to be reading from. And they take him down into Egypt, where he's sold into the house of Potiphar. And things went well with Joseph there until Potiphar's wife accused him of making advances toward her, which really was the other way around. But Joseph is thrown into prison. But there Joseph has the opportunity to interpret some dreams, and that comes to the ears of of the Pharaoh, who has had a dream that can't be interpreted by any of his counselors and advisors. And so he sends for Joseph, and Joseph interprets a dream. And the dream is meant to show that there's going to be 7 years of plenty, which will be followed by 7 years of famine. Pharaoh is so impressed by that, that he makes Joseph second in command. And the 7 years of plenty come, followed by the 7 years of drought. And that drought extends all the way up into the land of Canaan and affects the house, the family of Jacob, the ones who are back up there. And they've heard that there's food down in Egypt. And so they send, Jacob sends his sons down into Egypt to get food. It's on the second trip that Joseph identifies himself to his brothers and says, "Now you bring my father and my the others down into Egypt, and we'll take care of them here." And they go down into Egypt. They'll spend the next 400 or more years, 400 and some odd years, down in Egypt. There they begin to multiply. There become so many of them that at the death of Joseph, the Pharaoh becomes afraid of them, and he begins to do everything that he can to control them. He makes slaves out of them. And he tries to control their numbers, even to the point of saying, if a boy is born, that the moment that he is born, as soon as you can, you throw him into the Nile. But there was a man by the name of Amram and his wife Jochebed, and they had a son. And they hid their son in the bulrushes, in a little boat, in the bulrushes along the Nile River. Pharaoh's daughter came down and she found him. And she took him. She said, "He'll be my son and I'll call him Moses." The name means drawn out. I drew him out of the water. She called him Moses, and for the next 40 years, Moses lives in the house of Pharaoh. At 40 years of age, though, he kills an Egyptian who he sees mistreating a Hebrew, and he flees off into the wilderness, and he lives there with a man named Jethro and ends up marrying one of Jethro's daughters. At the age of 80 on Mount Sinai, God speaks to Moses out of a burning bush. "I've heard the cries of my people, and I want you, Moses, to go back and to tell Pharaoh, let my people go." And Moses goes, first reluctantly, then willingly. Moses goes. He tells Pharaoh, "Let the children of Israel go." And but Pharaoh refuses to do that. And so 10 plagues come upon the nation of Egypt, all of the land. The first three come upon all the land. The last 7 just come upon the land of the Egyptians, and the land of the Israelites avoid those. The last of those 10 plagues is the death of the firstborn. At the death of the firstborn child and every firstborn in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh says, "Okay, let the people go." And Moses leads the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage, right back to Mount Sinai, just as God had told him to do. And there at Mount Sinai, God gives Moses the 10 commandments. "I am the Lord thy God, the one who hath delivered thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt make no graven images like unto me. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. If I said H, children, what would you say? If I said H, what would you say? I cannot hear you. If I said H, you'd say, "Honor your father and your mother." Honor your father and your mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. They were given instructions to build a tabernacle. And the Levites were put over the care of that tabernacle. And the children of Israel began to worship God, just as God had instructed them to do. Moses led them to Kadesh Barnea and sent out 12 spies to spy out the land of Canaan. God had said, "I've given it to you." But the spies came back, 10 come back saying, "Oh, there are giants in that land. Where's grasshoppers in their eyes? And we can't take it." 2 came back saying, "Yes, there are giants in that land. But it's a land that flows with milk and honey, and God has said it's ours." we can take it. But they believed the 10 and didn't believe the 2. And for that, God said, okay, you'll wander around in that wilderness. You'll wander around in that wilderness 1 year for every day that the spies spied out the land. 40 years they wandered around in that land. On one occasion during that 40 years of wandering, Moses struck a rock instead of speaking to it. And God said, because you've done that, and because you've taken the credit for that upon yourself, I'm not going to allow you to go into that land. As Moses' life begins to come to an end, Moses pleads, please let me go in and see that wondrous land, see the glories of that land. And God said, no, I'll take you on a mountain though, and you can look over into that land, but you cannot go in. And God showed him that land, and Moses died, and God buried him there, and to this day, no one knows where he's buried. Joshua followed Moses as the leader of Israel, and Joshua took them around on the eastern side of the Jordan River, kind of the backside of the Jordan River. And they crossed the Jordan River and they won the battles at Jericho and they divided the land in two. And then they took the southern half and then they took the northern half, or it may be the other way around, northern half and then the southern half. And the people began to live in cities they had never built, to harvest crops from vineyards that they had never planted. And the land was distributed out. And just before he died, Joshua said these words, choose you this day whom you'll serve, whether the God of your fathers, which was before the flood, or the God of the Amorites in whose land you now dwell. But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. At this point, we enter into what's known as the period of the judges. Great spiritual leaders who would rise up at times of national crisis and national decay and lead the children of Israel back to faithfulness in their God. You have great servants like a woman by the name of Deborah and a strong man by the name of Samson, Gideon and Jephthah and others that we could name. The last of those was a man by the name of Samuel. As Samuel grew older, he appointed his sons to be the next judges of Israel, but they were ungodly men. And the people rose up and said, we'll not have them as judges over us. Give us a king that we may be like all the other nations. Of course, this was not God's plan, but God told Samuel, they've not rejected you, they've rejected me. Go ahead and do as they say. And we enter into the period of the kings. The first king being King Saul. His reign began great, but after a while, because of selfishness and self-centeredness, it just falls into decay. God said, I'll take your kingdom from you, because on one occasion, Saul was told to destroy the Amalekites, and instead he saved back the king and the best of the Amalekites' flocks and those kind of things. And God says, I'm going to take the kingdom from you. He'd already decided, I'm going to give it to a man after my own heart. Second king of Israel was that man, a man by the name of David. And David would reign over the United Kingdom and extend the borders of the kingdom farther than it would ever go. Of course, before him, but even after him. David's son Solomon reigned after him. Solomon began in greatness. He asked for wisdom and God gave him wisdom. God said, ask me anything. I want wisdom. I want wisdom to rule over your people. I want wisdom. God gave him wisdom. And he lived in great grandeur, but decay was already entering in. He married women who didn't believe in his God. And they led him away from the true God. We think we're smarter than Solomon. At the end of Solomon's reign, the kingdom divided, what becomes known as the divided kingdom, divided under Jeroboam and Rehoboam. You have 10 tribes going away, the 10 northern tribes going away. And they never truly served God after that. They had no good kings. They had no good kings. And they didn't last as long as the two southern tribes, the kingdom of Judah. They lasted from about 930 to about 722 B.C. The nation of Judah lasted from 930 to 586 BC when Nebuchadnezzar and the armies of the Babylonians came and they destroyed Jerusalem and they took back captives to live there in Babylon for the next 70 years, and the city of Jerusalem was left in ruin. It's during that time, during the time of these kings, that you have these prophets that you read about in the Bible who are rising up. You have those who are prophesying to the northern kingdom. You have those who are prophesying to both the northern and the southern kingdom. You have those who are prophesying just to the southern kingdom. And then you have those exilic prophets, those who, while the children of Israel are in Babylonian captivity, are sending messages to them, messages of encouragement. Men like Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and of course you have Daniel, who was one of those who was carried away into captivity. After that 7 years of captivity, though, by this time, Cyrus the Great has taken over, has taken the Babylonian Empire and has made it the Persian Empire. And Cyrus the Great allows the children of Israel to return. And a man by the name of Zerubbabel leads a group back to Jerusalem and they rebuild the temple. Ezra comes later, and once the temple is rebuilt, restores the worship in that temple. And then you have Nehemiah coming back, and he's involved in rebuilding the wall and rebuilding the city and also restoring the true worship to some extent. And it is just about at this point that the Old Testament story ends. But that's not the end of the story. You see, there was a man by the name of Zechariah who was a priest and he was serving in the temple in Jerusalem. And an angel said to him, I know you and your wife have wanted children and you've not been able to have any, but you're going to have a son now and you're going to name him John. And about the same time, there was a maiden, a virgin by the name of Mary, and she received word that she's going to bear the Christ. She's going to be the mother of the Christ. Jesus, we have the birth of Jesus as it takes place. They have to get him from Nazareth. They have to get Mary from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And so wouldn't you know it? It's a time of taxation. And so Joseph takes Mary and they go down to Bethlehem. And there, she's heavy with child and she gives birth to a child. And they wrap him in swaddling clothes and lay him in a manger. And the angels proclaim, peace on earth, goodwill to men, glory to God in the highest. There are all kinds of things that happen. This Jesus continues to grow in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with man. Till finally at the age of 30, he goes out to where his cousin, John the Baptist, is baptizing out in the Jordan River. And Jesus goes out there to be baptized of him. And John says, you come to be baptized of me? I have need to be baptized of you. And Jesus says, let it be so. To fulfill all righteousness, let it be so. And so Jesus was baptized. And as he came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord descended upon him in the form of a dove. And there came a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And Jesus began his personal ministry. He began performing miracles. The first recorded miracle that we have is the changing of water into wine in Cana of Galilee. He caused blind to see. He caused deaf to hear. He healed lepers. He caused people who had never walked to walk. He caused women who had hemorrhaging to be healed. He healed three that we have recorded for us. He raised three from the dead. Jairus' daughter, the widow of Nain, and finally, the most famous of them all, Lazarus from the dead. He began to teach like no man had ever taught. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Oh, he didn't just teach it. He personified it. In every aspect, he personified it. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the peacemakers. They'll be called the children of God. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. For my name's sake, for so persecuted they, the prophets that were before you. He taught like no one had ever taught. And the common people heard him gladly. And the people were astonished at his doctrine. Because he taught as one having authority and not as the scribes. And as Jesus finished up that 3 to 3.5 year personal ministry of his, as the Passover's coming, he set his face toward Jerusalem. And as he came to the city, he rode in on the colt of a donkey, which no man had ever ridden. And the people took off their garments and laid them before him, and they broke off the palm branches and laid them before it, and they cried out, Hosanna to the highest, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Jesus went into Jerusalem, and he cleansed the temple. He said, this is to be a house of prayer, and you've made it a den of thieves. On the night of his arrest, he gathered with his disciples in an upper room. This is the last time I'll do this with you, he said. He instituted the great supper that we've partaken of, the great memorial to himself that we've partaken of this morning. He told his disciples while he was there, there's one of you here that's going to betray me. Judas then left, went out, and bargained with the chief priests, the rulers of the temple, for 30 pieces of silver to betray our Lord. Jesus and the 11 go out to a quiet vineyard, to a quiet Mount Olive vineyard outside the city. Jesus leaves the 11. He takes 3 a little further with him, and then he leaves the 3. And he goes out into the darkness of that garden. And he begins to pray. Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. But then the greatest words perhaps ever spoken, but not my will, your will be done. They're now coming to get Jesus. Jesus goes out to meet them. Who are you here to find? Jesus of Nazareth, I'm he. He said. And they took him first to Annas, the former high priest, and then to Caiaphas that night. And Caiaphas asked him, are you the Son of God? And Jesus said, I am. And Caiaphas rent his clothes and said, we've heard enough. You heard that blasphemy. He said he's the Son of God. To them, anyone who said he was the Son of God, who wasn't the Son of God, that was blasphemous. He just happened to be the Son of God. The next morning, they appear before the Sanhedrin. It's determined to take him to Pilate. Here's one who stirreth up the people. They knew that'd get Pilate's attention. But Pilate could find no fault in him, so he sent him to Herod, since Jesus was from Galilee. He sent him to Herod, who happened to be in the city, and Herod sent him back to Pilate, and Pilate said, I find no reason to put this man to death. And they said, let his blood be on us and on our children. And Pilate took a basin of water and washed his hands and said, I'm clean this day of the blood of this innocent man. Do what you will. And they smote him and they spit upon him and they brutalized him. And then Jesus went out bearing his own cross. He went as far as a place called Golgotha, the place of the skull. And there they drove huge spikes into his hands and into his feet. And they suspended him between heaven and earth. And the people walked around that cross and said, you claim to be the Son of God. You claim to be able to save others. If you save yourself, come down off that cross so we can believe. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. There are several things that happened on that cross. But right at the end of that 6 hours, Jesus said, it's finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he died. A rich man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea petitioned Pilate for the body of Jesus. Pilate agreed. And Joseph of Arimathea took Jesus' body, and he and some women and Nicodemus, they prepared his body for burial and put him in a brand new tomb, rolled a stone to seal its entrance. The Jews, the leaders of the Jewish people, remembered that Jesus had said, you destroy this body and in 3 days I'll raise it again. So they went to Pilate and said, he said this. Give a guard that might ensure that no one comes and steals his body. Pilate said, you have a watch. Use it. And so the soldiers went out and they secured that tomb so that no one could steal and take the body of our Lord. Early on Sunday morning, first day of the week. Great things happen on the first day of the week, folks. You don't want to be doing something you shouldn't be doing on the first day of the week. You want to be doing what you should be doing. Be where you should be on the first day of the week. Great things happen on the first day of the week. Early upon the first day of the week, an angel came, an earthquake, and a stone was rolled away. And Jesus came out of that tomb. He appeared first to Mary Magdalene and then to the other Mary. Then he appeared to Peter. Then he'll appear to the two on the road to Emmaus, as we talked about this morning. And then he'll appear to all of the disciples without Thomas. And then he'll appear to all of the disciples with Thomas. And then later, at some point in time, he appears to more than 500 at one time. According to the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The last time he appeared was the end of his 40 days that he walked and talked upon the earth following his resurrection from the dead. There on a Sabbath day's journey outside of Jerusalem, he said to his disciples, you'll be witnesses unto me, of me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Go, preach the gospel, every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. Having said those words, he ascended out of their sights and was caught up into the clouds. And as they stood there gazing into the heavens, his followers gazing into the heavens, an angel appeared and said, Why stand you gazing steadfastly into the heavens? This same Jesus, which has gone away, shall come again in like manner as you've seen him go. Now you go into Jerusalem and wait there and to receive further instructions. And 10 days later, on the day of Pentecost, in an upper room as they were praying, the Holy Spirit came and filled them. They began to speak with other tongues. And the people of the city said, what meaneth this? These men are filled with new wine. And Peter said, no, they're not filled with new wine. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. And quoted Joel chapter 2. This is the Holy Spirit. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Peter began to preach. He convicted them of the great mistake they made in crucifying Jesus of Nazareth, who is the Son of God, proven by the resurrection from the dead. Some of them believed, and they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter answered and said, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And on that great day, on that first day of the week, on that great day, the birthday of the church, 3,000 of those who believed were baptized. for the remission of their sins. The church began. That church began to grow. It grew so rapidly that it terrified the religious leaders of the Jews, and they began to persecute the church. The persecution became so great that the church was spread out, all except for the apostles, spread out all over the then known world, spread out. And they went everywhere talking about this Jesus, talking about the one who had been raised from the dead. And the church continued to grow. The apostles went out visiting those congregations which were established. One of those who was later converted, we know best as the Apostle Paul, originally appears to us as Saul of Tarsus. He was one of those who persecuted the church originally. He was one of those who held the coats of those who stoned Stephen, the first Christian martyr. But he becomes the Apostle Paul. He goes on three significant missionary journeys. And in those journeys, he taught in Asia Minor. He taught in Macedonia and Achaia on the Grecian Peninsula. He taught in Cyprus. He taught in Crete. And finally, he goes all the way to Rome and taught even in the palace of the emperor in Rome. And he wrote great letters of encouragement. We have 13 of them, possibly 14 if you count the book of Hebrews. Some say the book of Hebrews was written by Apollos. Some say by Barnabas. But 13, possibly 14 books of encouragement. Sometimes just encouraging. Sometimes correcting things that were wrong. Sometimes clarifying things in the minds of his readers. And then you have other great men. The other apostles were out there. The others were doing things. You have the book of James written by what we believe was the brother of our Lord. You have the apostle Peter who writes two books. The first one dealing with suffering. The second one dealing with the second coming of Jesus Christ and how that we ought to live our lives in light of that. John writes three short letters. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Then you have the book of Jude, which is so much like the book of 2 Peter, contending for the faith. And then you have the great book of Apocalypse, Revelation. There John on the Isle of Patmos has a great vision. And he sees the glorified Lord. And the Lord says to him, write to the seven churches of Asia. And I want you to send this message to this one, and this one to that one, and this one to another. And John writes those letters. And then John sees the Lamb which sat upon the throne. The only one who is worthy to take the scroll and to open it. And to begin to talk about the things that will happen in the future. Great words of encouragement for these people. And that great book of encouragement ends with John saying, I, John, saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, descending from God out of heaven. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, the temple of God dwelleth among men, and God shall be with them, and they shall be his people. He begins to describe that city. A city four square, three gates on either side, Brad. Three gates on either side. He describes the entrance of every one of them. He describes the foundation, precious stones. He describes the street of gold, the river of life that flows from the throne. And on either side of it is the tree of life, which those who have access to that city can eat of and never die. The book closes with a judgment. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the books according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. But those who keep his commandments they have access to the tree of life. And then you truly have the ending of the book. He that testifieth of these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Folks, that's the end. That's not the end of the story. This wonderful story continues with you. Even today, it continues with you and with I. Will you not tell it? Will you not tell it to your children? Will you not tell it to your grandchildren? Will you not tell it to your friends and to your neighbors? The greatest story ever told. Because folks, I'm telling you, if that story won't move you, I'm not sure anything will. If that story won't move you, I don't have anything else to say to you. It's the greatest story ever told. And having heard that story, I long to hear it again. How about you? I long to hear it again. When I hear that story, I say without fear of being contradicted, that every child of God today should be motivated to a new commitment. And all those who aren't children of God should be motivated to become children of God. So everyone within the sound of my voice this morning should be motivated in some way. If you're a Christian, motivated to live more faithful than you've ever lived, make 2019 a year of your commitment greater than any year before. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, why don't you become one just like those folks did on the day of Pentecost? If it was right for them, guess what it'll be for you? It'll be right for you. They believed the message. They believed it. They were told to repent. They obviously did it. They were told to be baptized for the remission of their sins. And 3,000 of them did. How about you today? Begin the greatest day of your life today by becoming a Christian. If you're here and you stand in need of the invitation of Jesus Christ, would you come as together we stand and sing?